Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26, Luke 1, 26. So 30 years or so later than the events that we're going to talk about this morning, the question is still being asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I've been in a lot of places where I've asked that same question, can anything good come out of this place or this circumstance or anything like that? But the short answer is we will see this morning that yes, some pretty good things can come out of Nazareth. But I want to start with this question, and there's a lot of this going around right now, but when you go to your doctor, when you go and see your doctor or your dentist, are you primarily concerned with whether or not they are loving and kind? It helps if they are, but I think all of us would say that when we go to the doctor, we're not so concerned with their what we call bedside manner or how nice they are. And let's face it, some of those really smart people don't exactly have great social skills or bedside manner or anything like that. But we go to the doctor not because we expect them to be loving. We go to the doctor because we want them to be right. We want them to tell us what's going on and what to do about it, and we want them to be accurate in what they're telling us. And so we start this morning with this idea. When we get into that, we're talking about doctrine and scriptural truth. Do those things really matter? I mean, not so much just the broad concepts, but the smallest details. Do those things, are they really important? Or is doctrine and all those kind of things, the theology, the things that we believe, is that just stuff that we argue about and divide over? Or do those details really matter? I mean, aren't we just supposed to love God and other people? Well, yes, we are supposed to love God and other people, and if we're not doing those things, we've missed it, no matter how doctrinally right we are. But all that to say, there's no value. There's nothing that's being accomplished when we're walking in error, when we've got something wrong. And the fact of the matter is, truth can be divisive, and it can be complicated, and we have this tendency in our own lives to be less than gracious towards other people who don't see things the way that we do. What we're going to look at this morning, it should be a wonderful story. And it is. But the fact of the matter is, somewhere along the way, some people got some of the details of this story wrong. And it just led down to a path of really what's resulted in idolatry. And it's not my intention to attack anybody. I'm not going after anybody this morning. I just want us to see some things in Scripture and how somebody somewhere got it wrong and what that's led to make the point that what we believe, that the doctrine is really important and we do need to get it right. And we don't always do that. Last week, we left off with this angelic announcement to Zechariah, that he and Elizabeth would have a son, and Elizabeth is advanced in years, and Zechariah is old, and they're just astonished with what God had announced, but sure enough, the promise comes to pass. Elizabeth is thankful, and Zechariah is suddenly very quiet for a long period of time, much to probably everyone's relief. But 6 months later, 6 months after this happens, and you know the story, the angel Gabriel returns, but not to the temple, not to a place where we would expect Gabriel to return, but this obscure little village of Nazareth, and he's not appearing to a priest this time. It's this little peasant girl. And if this were a made-up story, if somebody's manufacturing this, you're not going to pick Nazareth as the place for this to happen, and you're not going to pick Mary as the person that this is going to involve, that very unlikely place, very unlikely person. And yet that's how God chose us to do things. So let's begin part one, the unexpected expectant. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." Now, this is one of the aspects of this story that we can lose sight of. We're so familiar with this. We hear this at every year at Christmas. And honestly, as we think about this right now, doesn't it feel a little bit funny to several weeks after Christmas, we're talking about this stuff and will be for the next couple of weeks? But I think it's good to separate ourselves from all the baggage that comes with Christmas to actually look at these stories, because it's a whole lot like Easter. We shouldn't set aside one Sunday out of the year to talk about the resurrection, and we probably shouldn't set aside a couple of Sundays out of the year to talk about Christmas, because their implications are bigger than that. So we get into that this morning. But Mary would have been probably the most unlikely candidate for a visit from an angel, at least according to our understanding. If we had seen Mary, we wouldn't have thought, "Oh, there's somebody special right there." Boy, I could see why God would have chosen her. We would have thought, "Yeah, there's just a kind of a little peasant girl there, poor, nothing real impressive about her." But the first detail that's given about Mary, even before we learn Mary's name, and it mentions this two different times, and then it mentions it again here later, is that she's a virgin. Very important. Now, she's betrothed to a man already named Joseph. Now, we have this picture in our minds of Mary as this woman, but a young woman, but a woman. Maybe not. Some scholars have suggested that typically, a betrothal in these days happened to a young girl when she was around maybe the age of 12. I interviewed a mature 12-year-old this morning, and I asked her about the prospects of how would you like it if right now in your life, your parents had already arranged your marriage, and it's probably to a guy who's maybe 16 or 17, and you didn't really have a whole lot of choice in it, and it's this one-year engagement, this betrothal period, and really by the time you're 13, 14 at the latest, you're already married to this guy, and your life has begun with him. I mean, it's just mind-boggling to think, in our minds, our culture today, a 6th grade, 7th grade, maybe 8th grade girl already being engaged, married, that kind of thing. Now, to be fair, first century 12 years old is a little bit different than 12 years old now, because most of them weren't going to live to see 50, weren't going to live to see 60. The lifespan was totally different. But just wrap your mind around, Mary may have only been about 12 years old when all of this happens. I'm going to say 14 at the oldest. It's astonishing to think about. And we don't even know how well Mary and Joseph might have known each other, if at all. It may have been all arranged previously, and she's being told, "Yeah, you're gonna marry this guy." Wouldn't know any different. That's just what they did. But we can assume that this whole betrothal has been arranged by their families, because that's what they did in those days. This whole betrothal thing, and you may have heard this before, but just by way of review, it's like an engagement that we do today, but it's much more binding. Once you were betrothed, you didn't just call it off. You actually had to get a divorce in order to end the betrothal. And imagine this. The couple wouldn't live together during this period. They'd have to get a divorce to end it. But it was this. It was basically the full commitment of marriage without the benefits. In exact contrast to what people do today of wanting to enjoy the full benefits of marriage without the commitment, just to see if we like it, and then wonder why it goes wrong sometimes or often. One of the commentators said this: Mary was a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. And so she would have been a more than a little bit surprised when this angel visits her and tells her all of this stuff. And this is where it's really it's essential that we understand what Gabriel said to Mary and what he did not say to Mary. Here it is: "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." God was with Mary to bless her by his grace, not because she had earned something or merited something from God. Mary was going to have Jesus, but it would be by God's grace, not because of Mary, not because of anything that she had done or earned. The word that's used here, "O favored one," it has to do with being treated with this undeserved kindness. And you got to believe in the moment as the angel Gabriel is telling Mary this, she may have felt more emotion than, boy, God is really being kind to me. And it may have taken her some time to understand that. But it wasn't based on, boy, Mary's just this wonderful, incredible person who's full of grace. No, she's this peasant girl, poor peasant girl, noble though she was, that God chose, that God favored. Gabriel, really important here. Gabriel was certainly not worshiping Mary, and he didn't say that she was full of grace. She was receiving grace from God. She was the object of the grace, not the source. And that's a huge difference. Because when people have seen Mary as the source of the grace and not the recipient of the grace, a lot of wrong ideas have developed. And in some traditions, Mary has been given a place that God never intended for her to have, and that she would have never intended for herself. So let's clear up a few things this morning before we go further about Mary, because she is the recipient of grace, not the object of grace. Number one, Mary was born just like you and I were born, with a sin nature. Mary was a sinner. She was noble, she was good, but she was born with the sin nature. Mary and everyone else has sinned because we were all born sinners. There's only been one who was not born with a sin nature and who never sinned, and that was Jesus alone, contrary to what others would teach. Secondly, Mary, at one point, and this has been lost to history, we don't read about this in the Bible, but Mary died. She died physically, just like you and I someday will die physically. She had a physical, bodily death. With the exceptions of Enoch and Elijah in the Old Testament, everybody has died. Enoch and Elijah were taken up into heaven, but Mary physically, bodily died. Number three, and this one's one of the clearest in Scripture, because it talks about how Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters. Mary did not remain a virgin forever. She was not perpetually a virgin. After Mary and Joseph had Jesus and all of that went through, they had other kids. Neither Mary's other children nor Mary herself were immaculately conceived. Only Jesus has that distinction. Mary didn't stay a virgin forever. Number four, another important one: redemption and salvation only come through Jesus. Mary gave birth to Jesus, but she had nothing to do with his work of redemption. That would come because of the cross. Mary didn't die on the cross, Jesus did. Mary didn't live sinlessly, Jesus did. Mary needed the same sacrifice for sin that we do. She was a recipient of grace. She was chosen by God for this task in the same way that we might have been. She needed the same redemption from, ironically, the child that she would bear that we do. But here's what's unfortunate about all of that, and about when they get it wrong and they see that Mary is the one who is full of grace rather than receiving grace, and attribute all these things to Mary that should have never been attributed to Mary. Well, it causes, in the more Protestant traditions, for there to be this hesitancy about, oh, we don't want to recognize Mary. We don't want to talk about Mary because that sounds like, well, we're giving Mary this place. And that's unfortunate. Because as we look for a Bible hero, as we look for an example in Scripture, Mary's an amazing one. We don't want to give her an inappropriate place that other traditions have gone, but we don't want to go to the other extreme either by avoiding her. We don't worship Mary. We don't pray to Mary. But there is a lot to learn from her example. And there's no way that Mary could have fully understood what Gabriel was telling her, at least the full extent of it. I mean, it's enough for her to hear, you're going to have a child. But then to hear this is going to be he's going to reign as king in the line of David, and his kingdom is going to last forever. I mean, nobody would have been able to understand all of that and grasp all of that. What in the world? And yet, what's amazing in the story is the way that Mary responds to what she's being told. And we start to see the wisdom of God in choosing this poor little peasant girl to bear the Son of God, and why it was Mary. Verse 34. Here is a graceful response. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" If you've ever watched a press conference, if you ever watched somebody up there getting a lot of questions, you know that sometimes the reporters or the people asking the questions, they're actually asking a question. And sometimes there's somebody asking a question, but they're not really asking a question. They're trying to make a statement with the question that they're asking. And sometimes they do that really effectively. Mary really is here, though, asking a question, and it's a profound question. It's a right question. Her response to all of this is to ask the angel, well, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And Mary's asking a truly honest, valid question. Well, Zechariah started asking questions, and he was silent for the next 9 months. So is that what's going to happen to Mary? She's going to, oh, you didn't believe, so you're going to be silenced? Well, no. Mary was asking a question. Zechariah was questioning. And that's a big difference. Mary didn't ask, it's how she phrased the question, and this is important. Mary didn't ask, well, how can this be? She asked, how will this be? Her response to the angel wasn't, well, how do I know that you're telling me the truth? Her response is more like, well, oh, okay, yes, but how's this going to happen? I'm not denying that it's going to happen. I'm agreeing with you that it's going to happen, but how? Which is a great question. Zechariah got a different response, and he got muted because his question reeked of doubt. But also in the mercy and God's graciousness, the other thing is Zechariah wasn't a 12-year-old girl who was being asked to bear the Son of God. There wasn't as much grace for him as there would be for Mary in asking a legitimate question. And she did have a point, and she seems to understand, well, Gabriel could not be asking me to do something that would be immoral in order to accomplish God's purposes. So this is a fair question. It's a right question. And the angel answered her. I love that, just those words right there, and the angel answered her. Sometimes you ask God questions. Sometimes there are things that we ask God because we legitimately don't understand, and sometimes we don't get an answer. Sometimes we do. Sometimes there's a response. Sometimes we get to find out. And the angel answered her, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Here's why. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary, here's the answer to your question. How will this be since I am a virgin? Here's the question. Here's the answer. Because nothing will be impossible for God. Get this, Mary. Here, nothing's impossible for God, but just so you understand what's going on here, your relative, Elizabeth, is pregnant. Now, that would have blown Mary's mind. We don't know how close they were, but she knew enough to know about Elizabeth. If God's saying that she's pregnant, she's old. That shouldn't be. She's been barren all these years. That shouldn't be. But the angel's telling her, yeah, Elizabeth just started into her third trimester. Only God could have done this. And while there's some parallels, it's what's happening with Elizabeth. Mary, your situation is unique. The virgin birth, we have to understand this, the virgin birth is essential. This isn't some made-up detail that they threw in there later in attempt to give Jesus some more credibility and make him special. Scripture's clear that every one of us are born sinful. We came by that honestly, we say. Nobody taught you to lie. Nobody taught you to be selfish. Nobody taught you to bear false witness and all of those things. You came by that naturally. You don't believe that? You should have children. You'll learn. You see it. It just, how did you come up with that? Well, it's because we have a sin nature. We inherit that. But Jesus didn't get that. Jesus didn't inherit that because he was born of a virgin and conceived by the Spirit, not born of the flesh. And as a human, later in life, he could be tempted by sin, but he didn't have the sin nature. He wasn't born into corruption the way that all of us were. And the angel is telling her all of these details for her to understand. What's about to happen to you has never happened before, and it will never happen that way again. It's unprecedented. It's unique. And it's beyond comprehension. And in all of that, this possibly 12-year-old girl has to be overwhelmed. But her response is two things. First of all, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mission accepted. Yes, Lord. I will. I do. And that quickly. The angel's gone. Mary's alone. And nothing in her life is ever going to be the same again. And can you imagine if this happened to somebody today? The way that we've been raised, the way that we've been told, find yourself, fulfill your dreams, this nonsense about find your truth. Mary's not left there wondering and asking the questions, well, what about me? What about my dreams? What about my hopes? No, I'm the servant of the Lord. Just may it be to me exactly as you've said. Maybe you've got some unanswered questions about your life and your purpose and all of that. Just imagine what would have been going through Mary's mind at this point. How many questions would she have had? But what about and her family, her friends, Joseph, all of those things? And yet in the middle of that, there's this peace that's flooded her heart. And in a strange way, joy that's flooded her heart. How could that happen? Mary's not asking for proof. Mary's not demanding a sign. And yet in God's gracious way, he would bless her with some confirmation that she wasn't crazy and that it wasn't the anchovies on the pizza that were causing her to feel this way now. It really had happened. It really was going to come true. Now, we don't get all the details in the story, but Mary knew what she needed to do now was go see her relative Elizabeth. It's a long journey, 3 or 4 day journey. I don't know if she went by herself. I don't know who went with her, anything like that. But it's a powerful thing when she comes to the home of Elizabeth. See what happens, verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, just as soon as this happens, she heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Imagine you're Mary and you're hearing these words from Elizabeth, who has no reason to know what's going on in your life, who didn't see the angel. And this is what Elizabeth says to her. "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And this whole thing, when Mary shows up, when Mary walks in the door, wouldn't you think that Elizabeth, having been barren for so long, "Mary, I got great news. You gotta hear about this." No, instead, John the Baptist in his mother's womb is leaping for joy inside of her in the presence of Mary with Jesus in her womb. I'm not going to get off into the weeds on this, but it certainly does speak to, apparently John the Baptist, even before he was born, was a living, breathing soul and not just fetal tissue inside of his mother. He recognized that he was in the presence, even in the womb, he was in the presence of Jesus who was still in the womb. And he leaps for joy. Elizabeth's words are going to confirm a lot of things for Mary, and it shows us the depth of Elizabeth's own sensitivity to the Lord. And God's doing something great in Elizabeth's life, certainly. But what a heart that Elizabeth had to recognize, this isn't about me. This isn't even about what God is doing in me. This is about her child. And I get to be the mother of the one who's going to prepare the way for him. I just get to be a small part of what God is doing. And those words from Elizabeth, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Again, "May it be to me as you have said." Well, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This wasn't about these women. This wasn't about their husbands. But this was about what God was doing in the whole story. And we see that Mary believed it and Mary accepted it and Mary submitted to it. Moses, the great Old Testament hero, Moses, sure could have learned a lot from Mary's example. I got to laughing this week thinking about this. Of, you wonder if in heaven Moses has been dead for thousands of years, and as the angel appears to Gabriel appears to Mary, God doesn't pull Moses aside and say, "Hey, remember the burning bush and how you responded to me and you had all these doubts and you asked me to send somebody else and all that? Watch this 12-year-old girl. Watch how she responds to what I'm asking her to do." Moses, just, oh, so embarrassed. But here's the thing. We know the story. We're familiar with the events. And more than likely, you're probably not going to get an angelic visitation this week. And you're definitely, you're off the hook. All of us, you're off the hook. You're not going to be asked to bear the Son of God. That's already been done. But what is it that God's asking you to do, and how is it that he's asking you to trust him? Maybe you already know what that is. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're waiting. But this is what's powerful. Because when God asks us to do something, is our response to him as simple as what it was for Mary? Well, God, well, I'm not sure how that's going to work. So can you explain? No. Well, but God, if I do that, then you're asking me to give up this, and I'm not really sure how that's. I am the servant of the Lord. That's the response. That's the answer. Whatever he's asking us to do, and I'm reasonably sure that what God's asking us to do is going to be on a much smaller scale than being a 12-year-old girl being asked to give birth to the Son of God. It's probably not going to be something as big as that. And yet, could we have the same response to say, I'm the servant of the Lord. God, whatever you're asking me to do, I understand the roles. You're the master and I'm the servant, and may it be to me as you have said. And may our hearts be challenged and convicted and encouraged by the faith of this girl to say, God, I don't know what this looks like. I don't even know how this is going to happen. But do in my life what you want to do in my life, because I am the servant of the Lord. And may the response of that young girl challenge and encourage our hearts to believe God and to obey him. But as we close this morning, remember this. Yeah, Mary got an angelic visitation. She got a dramatic sign that this was what God was saying and what God was doing. Well, you know, maybe if an angel appeared to me, maybe if an angel said that, you don't have to look for an angel. But we can look to something that Mary couldn't look to yet. And that's the cross. Because Jesus came and he fulfilled his mission. And in light of the cross, in light of what has already been done for us, how could anything he ask from us, how could anything he ask us to do be too big, too much of a request that our response couldn't be, I'm the servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said. And may it be able to be said of us, blessed is she, blessed is he who believed, that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to him, to her, from the Lord. And God, may it be in each one of our lives. Let's go to prayer. Let's stand together. God, we do confess in the light of these familiar stories that we can assume that we know it all and we've heard it all before, but I pray that that truth in each one of our lives would be so real and so powerful. It was about your grace. It was about the mercy that you were showing to this young girl, but what an amazing, inspiring response, and I pray that that same response would be true in our own hearts. Thank you for sending Jesus, but thank you for the series of events that you orchestrated in order to do that. He didn't just appear on the scene, but all of this was orchestrated in your wisdom and your power. And I pray that our hearts would be encouraged and challenged in your word this morning. God, we love you, and we want that to be our response to whatever it is that you're asking us to do in our own lives. And we thank you for this truth and for all that you're going to do for our good and for your glory. We trust you, we believe you, and we worship you, not only with our songs and our words, but we want to do that in how we live our lives as well. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.